I come in here, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight lines and looking for an exit.
I see the exit sign, too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shot. People do all kinds of weird and amazing stuff when they're scared.
I can tell you the license plate numbers of all six cars outside. I can tell you that our waitress is left-handed and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab of the gray truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How can I know that and not know who I am?
It's always a good day when you start with Jason Bourne, right? Here are some questions to frame our time today. How perceptive are we to our surroundings? Specifically of the contrast between what God says is good and true and what the world says is good and true. How aware are we that our default mechanism is to conform to what the world says is good and true? How alert are we to the ways that God is changing us? And finally, how discerning are we of his will? Our theme for the year is awake. Matthew 6 says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. This is a call to the attentive life, to live with our eyes wide open to how God is working in us and through us and around us. And the scripture we're using for these first 6 weeks is Romans 12. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome. And Rome was a city of more than a million people packed into 10 square miles. And it had all of the injustice and all of the idolatry and the brokenness that comes with being the center of an empire. And so in the first 11 chapters of the letter to the church in Rome, Paul lays out this breathtaking description of God's mercy and grace and plan. The rough outline would be this. What a mess. What a God. What a plan. And what a difference. And then in chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what we talked about last week. In view of God's mercy, we respond sacrificially with our whole lives. Nothing held back. It is sacred obedience that comes when we've experienced firsthand the grace and the mercy of God. And then Paul says, our only reasonable response, the only one that makes sense, is to be all in with our lives, to give him everything that we have. And today's sermon is the next verse, changed from the inside out. The Message version of Romans 12:2 says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. What is true in every generation, every single generation from the dawn of time, is that at the end of the yearbooks come out. And part of the yearbook signing is very tragic in that there are all sorts of awful things that are put into the yearbook that aren't necessarily true. And my least favorite of all, and I look back through some of my old high school yearbooks from the early 30s, and what I found was this phrase, don't ever change. It's the stupidest thing you could possibly tell somebody. Don't ever change. I hope you retain your present level of maturity, of wisdom, of emotional stability, because I really don't think you can do much better than your 15-year-old version of yourself, you know? Of course we're going to change. Donald Miller wrote, the human body essentially recreates itself every 6 months. Nearly every cell of hair and skin and bone dies, and another is directed to its former place. You are not who you were in March. Which is a bummer, because in March I look like this. And so we are going to change, and it's not just physiologically. We continue to change emotionally and mentally and experientially and spiritually. It's not a question of whether we will change. We will. The question is, what are we changing into? Who are we becoming? Whose resemblance are we bearing? So today, we move to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul is saying to be molded and fashioned in a way that is not really true to the nature of who you are is what it means to be conformed to this world. This isn't who you are. He says, get out of the habit of letting the world squeeze you into its mold. Break the cycle. And Paul isn't warning about something that might just happen hypothetically. He says, this is the reality of what happens to all of us all the time. Our default is to be bent to the way that the world thinks morally and intellectually and emotionally and behaviorally. He says, don't live like the world. You've been called out of that by the saving grace of Jesus. Paul says, don't be conformed to the prevailing worldviews competing for our attention. And the next obvious question is, what in the world is the world? It's not the earth. It's not the created order of things. The word actually means age, this present generation, what our particular culture and times dictate as reality. Don't be conformed to the present cultural reality that you're being bombarded with, is what Paul is saying. He wrote this a couple thousand years ago. And yet, man, how relevant is that for us now? See, we have this enemy. His name is Satan, and he is real. But he's not all that creative. He has just been playing the same loop since Genesis. From the first pages of history, Satan was putting a spin on things, creating a worldview that puts God's goodness into question. He says, did God really say you can't eat of that tree? Don't you think God is holding out on you? Don't you think there's something better than what he has promised you? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 1 Corinthians 7 says that the present age, the world in its present form, is passing away. He's saying the present form of this world is so last year. You've been adopted into a new age that is eternal through Christ. John Stott says it's foolish to conform oneself to what is obsolescent and on the way out, to something other than the image and pattern of Christ. Or the Apostle John put it this way in his letter to the church. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. just don't love this world. I thought we were supposed to love this world. I thought that's the whole of John 3:16 gig, you know? For God so loved what? The world. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We are to have a sense of heartbreak and a sense of urgency and a love for people in this world who desperately need Jesus, because we know we desperately need Jesus. We are to have anger, God's kind of anger at injustice in this world. We are to have and extend the kind of mercy and grace that God extends to us in this world. So yes, we are to love this world. But Paul says, don't love the goods that this world is selling, because it's not real. Don't fall in love with what this culture, with what this world says is reality, when that reality completely goes against God's reality. Be discerners of what is true. It's not a binary thing, necessarily. There are elements of God's truth throughout our culture and throughout our world. There is beauty all around us because God is a beautiful God and He has put His fingerprints on everything. But we live also in a fallen world that has distorted His beauty and distorted His truth. And so, 1 Peter 2 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers, not like aliens, but aliens. You know what I'm saying. This isn't your home. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We've been rescued from the present age, which is in the grip of the enemy, but we still have our address here for now, right? And so it puts us in a context where we get to live out the light of Jesus in the midst of darkness. We get to have a different narrative than what the world says is true. We are in the world to reflect the light of Jesus, to bear witness to His grace, to not conform to what is around us. Because that's a passing phenomenon. Does that make sense? This means, yeah. This means, what? I'm good with either. I prefer the first. I want you to get this. Because it's so subtle. And yet it's so real. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, in the message, don't become so well adjusted to culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. So I went to school in Tennessee, and my friend Dale went to this church kind of out in the boonies. And he came back and he said, we read through Romans 12, 1 and 2 today. And the preacher kind of got his words mixed up a bit. So he kept pronouncing caterpillar as capitilla. It's Tennessee, so you know, whatever. But he kept saying, you don't want to be a capitilla. You want to be a butterfly. You want to be a capitilla. And I guarantee you that will stick in your brain from now until Jesus comes back. Every time you see a butterfly, from now on, you'll think capitilla. A caterpillar transcends its previous existence to take on an entirely different form and new capabilities. A butterfly can fly. The word in Greek is metamorphou, which we get metamorphosis from. It's to change from within. Ruth Haley Barton talks a lot about spiritual formation and spiritual transformation. And she says, spiritual transformation is the process by which Christ is formed in us for the glory of God, for the abundance of our lives, and for the sake of others. That is so good. It's so good. I want us to read it together. Spiritual transformation is the process by which Christ is formed in us for the glory of God, for the abundance of our own lives, and for the sake of others. It goes beyond just information download. It goes to the core of who we are. God is changing us from the inside out. He's changing our character. He's changing our condition, our function, our attitude, our emotion. Everything about you is being changed. It's both supernatural and natural. It's something that only God can accomplish through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond our control. It's a mystery that we can't exactly control. She says, we know we will be more like Christ, but we cannot predict exactly what the person of Christ lived in and through us will look like or where it will take us. And for those of us, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but for those of us who like to be in control, that feels a little scary. We can be convinced, confident, assured that when we are open to God at work in us, that He is changing us. But we don't get to dictate where that's going. That's part of what we talked about last week, is that's the surrender to His will. That's the surrender to His lordship. We can't predict the outcome. But we can participate. We can create the condition. Transformation is the work of the Spirit, but it's one that we get to participate in. We can't transform ourselves, but we can make ourselves available to the God who is the one who transforms us. And that's the point of spiritual practices and disciplines. Richard Foster said, spiritual disciplines are the main way we offer our bodies up to God as a living sacrifice. We are doing what we can do with our bodies and our minds and our hearts. God then takes the simple offering of ourselves and does with it what we cannot do, producing within us deeply ingrained habits of love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual disciplines that we do alone include things like solitude, like actually being quiet with God. It is prayer. It is listening. It is time in Scripture. It is confession. It is praying. God, would you speak to me? And to do that on a regular basis, as in like every day, that develops these kind of habits and these kind of grooves in our brains and in our hearts where God transforms us. He's the one that does the work, but we are putting ourselves, making ourselves available to His work. It's not an achievement to receive His grace. We've already got His grace through Jesus when we say yes to Him. This is simply part of our response to Him. God, would you make my whole life a sacrifice of praise to you? And for me to do that means that that's a regular part of my day to day and my hour to hour and my minute to minute. Jesus gets lordship of everything in our lives. And so there are these spiritual practices that put us in a context where we can hear Him, where we can receive from Him. There are also spiritual disciplines in community, and that's why we come together. I love scripture out of Hebrews that Rick read. Don't give up meeting together, because what happens when we're together, there is corporate prayer and worship and teaching and communion and Sabbath. There's hospitality. And then the church, personally and corporately, we get to go outside of these walls. So there are the disciplines of engagement with the world, evangelism and caring for the poor and compassion and justice and reconciliation. It's not about just coming together in this room on a Sunday or on a Thursday to get our fix and then we go back out to the world and it's just life is normal. No, no, no. There's a transformation process that happens that affects every single part of our lives individually and together. Spiritual transformation is an end in itself in that it brings glory to God, but it's also the means by which the ways and the words, the presence and the power, the grace and truth of Jesus gets given to the world. So be transformed. By renewing the mind, a renovation of feelings and purposes and desires. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. It's not cleaning up the outside. Guys, I don't know how many of you grew up in a church. I don't want to diss on that, man. If you did, that is an incredible gift. Because you got to hear the word. You got to be exposed to Jesus. You got to learn what it means to worship. But sometimes, and this is my case, I grew up in the church. It was more about behavior modification than it was about inner transformation. It was more about make sure that you don't have the appearance that you have any struggle or sin in your life because they're going to think bad about you. That is a tragedy. And if that is your experience, I am sorry. I want church to be the opposite of that. And I think God's version of church is the opposite of that, where we come in with all of our messiness and all of our brokenness, and we just assume that we're all messy and broken. We don't have to wear a mask. We don't have to clean up the outside because God is doing an internal work in us. And we get to participate in that in putting ourselves in his hands and in the place where he does the work. And part of that is renovating the mind. We are changed internally by a Savior. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To disengage with the world's prevailing assumptions about reality, to not let the world squeeze you into its mold, to be transformed by taking on a whole new mindset and a whole new worldview, but then to test it. To test it, to be discerning. We are so conditioned to not judge anything. That's not scriptural. The kind of judgmentalism that scripture says is wrong is the kind where we elevate ourselves over someone else, where it's an ego trip, where we're putting someone down. That's not scriptural. But there is a kind of judgment, of testing, of discerning that is scriptural, that is of God, and that is to be discerning about what is true and what is not. It's not a potluck. Everything is true. That doesn't even make sense logically, does it? We have God's Spirit renewing our minds, aligning us with what God says is good. We have this gift of discernment. Not what fits into our paradigm of what we want to be good, but what he says is good. To think critically, to approve in light of the words of Scripture and experientially with the indwelling Spirit of God. Through the transformed life, through the renewed mind, we will come to discern what it looks like for God's will to be done. Listen to this. It's a Spirit-led competency that is congruent with Scripture, and it's lived out in our community together. This verse has just kind of rocked my world this last week. If you were at a line on Thursday, I invite you to a line on Thursday. This is what I close this out with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be joyful. Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what God's will is? Earlier, chapter back, Paul says, God's will is that you be sanctified, that you allow him to chip away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. That's God's will for you. That's not so elusive, is it? You know, we think about God's will in terms of, where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to get? And what kind of insurance am I going to have? So that's like God's will, right? That encapsulates God's entire will. But there are some things in Scripture that are very clear. God's will is for you to be sanctified, for you to look like Jesus. And then he says, his will is for you to be joyful, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances, to not put out the Spirit's fire, to not treat prophecies with contempt. And then he says this, test everything. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful. He will do it. It's aligning our will with God's will. It's making ourselves susceptible to his desires and his motives and his practices. Do we value, do I value what he values? Do you value, do you treasure what he treasures? I love that verse 2 is very much attached to verse 1. We respond to God's mercy by giving our whole self to him. To aligning our will with his perfect and pleasing will. It kind of gets back to the scariness of relinquishing what we assume is our control, right? What if he ask me to do something that I don't want to do? What if he takes me a place where I don't want to go? In fact, I had some friends, we were talking about this, and it's like we kind of grew up thinking that God was always opposed to what we wanted to do, you know? And so if I wanted to go this direction, then God obviously wants me to go that direction. So we used to pray things like, God, whatever you do, don't send me to Hawaii. You know, I don't want to go to Hawaii, you know. We were shallow back then. Don't ever change. God's will isn't necessarily diametrically opposed to your will. In fact, God has put within you fire and passion and desire. Those are of God. The discernment process is to, in the presence of the Lord, in his spirit, with his word, to say, okay, God, what about my will is really about me? And what about my will is really about you? And would you, in your grace and in your mercy, align my will with your will? Not my will, Jesus said, but yours be done. And it boils down to this. As you look back through your story, look at what he has brought you through. God is saying this to you today. look what I've done in your life. You can trust me. You can trust me. If we are changing every 6 months, then how has your life changed in the last 6 months? I was talking to Leah last night. Leah's my awesome wife, full of wisdom. And I said, what about this transformation thing? I don't want, if it's about transformation and not just information, I don't want to just give you information. I want to give you transformation. And only God can give you transformation, but I want to connect it to you in a way that makes sense, in the way that lights something inside of you. And so I wish I could take the next 2 hours, and there would be mutiny if we did this, but of just telling you story after story after story of transformed lives. And some of those stories are dramatic. I mean, like, really dramatic. Atheist to on fire Christian. Muslim to on fire Christian. Guy in prison who had killed somebody to on fire Christian. Got lots of those big, big stories. But for most of us in this room, we weren't atheists or Muslim or in prison. And God's mercy and grace is just as radical in your story. The transformation that God is doing in your life is just as radical. So I want to think backwards over the past 6 months, but I also want to think forward. I want to cast this vision through the Spirit and through the Word of what life might look like 6 months from now. If we are changing completely every 6 months, physiologically, then what kind of spiritual change is happening to our character? Are we going to be more compassionate, less anxious, less abrasive, more joyful, more confident in who God made you to be, more humble, more prayerful? Psalm 18 says, God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. He gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to his ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way he works. I try not to miss a thing. I feel put back together when I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. We're going to take communion together. And communion is this weekly look backwards at what God has done ultimately through the cross. It's also a look forward in really surrendering our will to his will and taking on his promises and the covenants that he's made with us to never leave us or forsake us. That his love has absolutely no limits. And that gives us a freedom, and that gives us a confidence. And it's him saying to us, look what I've done, but look what I'm going to do. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 says, you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. When we say yes to Jesus, we take off the old self, which was scarred with lust and greed and wrong desires and anger and cheap sex and getting even, and the list goes on and on. In Christ, all that stuff that kept killing our soul has itself been killed off. We've been given a new life. That's what he's done for us in Christ. And so our part is to get rid of anything that would pry us away from Jesus. Can we pray through that? Can we wrestle through that even as we take the bread and the cup today? God, thank you for your good grace. Thank you for the fact that you have transformed our lives, and that we get to participate in this ongoingness of living a transformed heart and mind. God, as we fix our eyes on you, thank you that you change us from the inside out. Thank you that we don't have to wear masks anymore. Thank you that we can come to you just as we are, believing that you transform us into who you have made us to be. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.